When we started the book of Hebrews, I think some folks thought I'd checked in my brain somewhere, need to go back and get it. All kinds of questions. Why would you do that? That book is so hard. They're exactly right. And they were especially cautious about, well, what are you going to do about Hebrews 4 through 6, chapters 4 through 6? We've been through that. It was everything that the billing had advertised it to be. And the other topic was always, well, what about Melchizedek? You know, what are you going to have to say about Melchizedek? Well, I found out what they were talking about. And so after these weeks of study, I'm ready to get Melchizedek. So turn over your Bibles to Hebrews. Let's read a couple of verses in the last part of chapter 6 and then a few verses in chapter 7 as we look at this, well, this mysterious man, Melchizedek. So begin reading in chapter 6, verse 19 with me. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Then in chapter 7, the first three or four verses there. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, Melchizedek now, king of righteousness. And then, he is also king of Salem. That is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy. That means who he came from and who came from him. Okay? He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. And then verse 4, see how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. Well, from that reading, I hope if you were paying attention at all, you're kind of shaking your head at this time saying, who is that guy? And so what we're going to look at this morning is just simply two questions, and it will occupy our time for certain. Who is Melchizedek, and why is Melchizedek? That's what we're going to focus on this morning. In chapters 5 and 6, Christ is identified, as you heard me just read, having become a high priest, Christ having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So who is Melchizedek? Certainly he's a mysterious individual. I mean, that verse 3 is enough to set us back, isn't it? He's a mysterious individual. He's a source of considerable speculation as well. I found folks, and any of you who have studied this, found them also. I mean, it's all over the charts. All the way from a Christophany to an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament to, well, it goes on and on. He's a mysterious individual. He's a source of considerable speculation. Yet so little is said in God's Word about this individual known as Melchizedek. He's only mentioned a few times. He's mentioned in Genesis 14, he's mentioned in Psalms 110, and he's mentioned in our passages in Hebrews chapters 5 through 7. In Genesis 14, when we first meet Melchizedek, we are told that Melchizedek was the king of Salem. Now, Salem is Jerusalem. You will not find a commentator or a scholar or anyone who will say anything different. At least I couldn't find them. And so Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and Salem is Jerusalem. And Salim, S-A-L-I-M, in Hebrew means peace. So Melchizedek is the king of peace. And the writer of Hebrews goes into detail with that as well. So he is king of Salem, and therefore he is king of peace. Also, we are told that he was was priest of the Most High God. Now, that means just what it says. A priest is an intermediary, a person who goes to God on behalf of another. There are denominations in our land and the world who have priests. And the purpose of the priest is to go before God, and so people confess before the priest, and people seek out the priest to talk to God for them and that kind of thing. But generally speaking, a priest is an intermediary who goes to God on behalf of men and women. The formal Jewish priesthood that we know about is not going to take place, and this is important, I think, is not going to happen until 500 years after Melchizedek. So the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron being the high priest, the first high priest, the tribe of Levi, which is the priestly tribe, those will not come about for about 500 years. So Melchizedek is set in a context that, for our purposes, doesn't exist, the priesthood. But he is identified as a priest. Now, Melchizedek was also a king, so he's a king and a priest. That's very important. Don't lose sight of that. No one else except Jesus Christ alone is identified as both priest and king. Do you see where we're headed? So Melchizedek was a priest king, and we first meet Melchizedek in Scripture when he went out to meet Abraham, who's technically Abram at that time. His name has not been officially changed by God. Melchizedek went out to meet Abraham as Abraham was returning from the slaughter of the kings. That's what our passage and what Genesis 14 tells us. Now, when you think about kings, we understand that. A king in our time is over a vast nation, millions and millions of people oftentimes. That's not the kind of kings that existed in Genesis 14. These kings were kings over city-states, actually large clans of people. And there were many of them in the region of Israel, the Holy Land, what we know today as Israel. There, at this time, in Genesis 14, there were several of these city-states. Well, there was one king, and his name was Sedorlander. He's the king of Elam, or king over the city-state of Elam. And he had some marauding friends, and they did what marauders do. They marauded. And so they went out attacking the other city-states that existed. And then they would attack them, and they would go in, and they would take the people, the best people, for their city-state, and then they would take all of their possessions. Well, that's what's going on in Genesis 14. That's what's going to lead to the slaughter of the kings. And so Sedorlander and his cohorts were attacking the various city-states, and one of those city-states that is mentioned was Sodom, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so they attacked Sodom, and they overthrew Sodom, and they took people from Sodom and all of the possessions and went on to the next city-state. Well, there's a problem there, because living in Sodom at this time is Lot. Lot is Abraham's nephew. And it's a spoiled nephew, I always call him, because when Abraham and Lot who were traveling together, who had their own city-state, if you will, and they get so large, there's not enough grass to feed both of their flocks. You remember the story. And so Abraham said to Lot, Abraham's the patriarch. He's in charge, okay? Lot's just tagging along. And so he said, Lot, he said, listen, your flocks and herds are large and mine are large and there's not enough for everybody to have to eat and the flocks, are going to go hungry and starve, so we've got to divide. You choose which way you will go and I'll go the opposite. And if you want to go that way, I'll go that way. And if you want to go that way, I'll go that way. Well, Lot, spoiled Lot, looks and he sees the well-watered plains with a lot of grass, and flocks have to have grass. And then he sees the barren wilderness, and there's no grass. And he said, Uncle Abraham, I'll just take the grass. And he did. Well, in the grass was Sodom. And he moves into Sodom. And he's there when Cedarlander and his cohorts attacked, and so they capture Lot, and word gets back to Uncle Abraham that they have invaded Sodom, they have overthrown it, and they have captured Lot. Abraham, who is living at that time at the Oaks of Mamre, gets up, takes his 318 trained men. I love the scripture. 318 trained men, and they go after Lot. They're not necessarily going after Cedarlander and those other kings, but they've got Lot, and you don't take anointed from the anointed. And so they go, and this is that slaughter of the kings that's being talked about. And so they capture Lot, they rescue Lot, they take him and they take all the possessions that Cedarlander and those rebel kings had in their possession. And they go back home. On the way back home, of all people, the king of Sodom goes out to meet Abraham. You think, where are you going with this? Answering a question. Who is Melchizedek? All right? Huh? King of Sodom is Cedarlander. Did I say Salem? That's Melchizedek. All right. Boy, I'm glad you're here, buddy. You need to get vaccinated if you're not, because you can't leave, all right? All right? I'm not making a statement there of any kind. All right. Okay. Well, all right. So, King of Sodom, okay, comes out to meet him. Now, this is one wicked dude. I mean, God is going to smoke him here in a little bit. He's going to wipe him out. Fire and brimstone are going to fall, and Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed because of who they were and what they did. But he comes out to meet Abraham, and he says to Abraham, he said, Abraham, he said, way to go, guy. But all I want's the citizens, my people. You can have all the possessions. Now that's, Abraham doesn't have to agree to anything. But Abraham is the anointed of God. And folks, you got to love what he did. He looked at that wicked king Sodom and he said, forget you. I'm not stupid, King of Sodom, because if I give you the people and I keep the possessions, you're going to leave here and tell everybody that you made me rich. He said, I don't want anything from you except the food that my 318 men ate while they were doing your work and getting your people back. And you got to love Abraham for that. I mean, he's got a bounty that is certainly impressive. He has everything that these kings had taken, And he said, I don't want any of it. Hey, what's your price? What's your price? What would it take to buy you? Abraham couldn't be bought. My God called me and made me who I am. I am not going to let you define who I am. And so that is finished. Also, as he's returning to the Oaks of Mamre, is the high priest, the priest of Salem, Melchizedek. And Melchizedek came out to meet Abraham, not with the king of Sodom, separate from, but he comes out to meet him. Now, Melchizedek comes not to get something, but to give something. That's huge. And he came out to meet Abraham, and he brought out bread and wine, and he brought a blessing for Abraham. Now, folks, that's the first time we hear about Melchizedek. He is the priest of Salem, the king of Salem. And he came out and he said to Abraham, blessed be Abram, that's technically his name, blessed be Abram by God Most High. Now, two things are going on here. He is identifying Elohim, God Most High. That's the God he's talking about. Abraham knows him. Abraham and Melchizedek have not met before this time. And so he goes out and he blesses Abram by God Most High. So Abraham, chosen by God, as we know, whose name would soon be changed to Abraham, chosen by God, would soon be formally in covenant with God. We looked at that several weeks ago when they cut the animals in half and they passed through, God passed through alone in that covenant. That's where that was established. That's yet to be. But Abraham, and Melchizedek knows this. That's the reason he blessed him. He knows this. And so Abraham is a most strategic foundation stone in God's overall plan. You got to look at this whole thing about Melchizedek with the big picture. You got to see in ways that we can't see, the way God sees. But Abraham is a strategic cornerstone in God's plan for the ultimate redemption of sinful man. That's what Melchizedek is a part of, the big picture. Because Melchizedek knew about God's favor with Abraham, that's why he went out and blessed him as he came back from the slaughter of the kings. Now, Melchizedek, again, was a priest king. Both a priest, one who goes to God on behalf of another, and he's king, ruler of Salem. And as I mentioned a while ago, only Jesus Christ is the only other person in Scripture with that designation, besides Melchizedek. So verse 2, Melchizedek is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. Then he is also king of Salem. I'm quoting here from Hebrews 7:2. King of peace, a priest of God, and king over God's sacred real estate, which is Jerusalem, folks. And Jerusalem has been, is, and always will be a most, most important place on God's created earth. It's a big deal. And it's going to be a bigger deal into the days that are just before us. All right. So that is who Melchizedek is. Second question, why is Melchizedek? Why is Melchizedek? Now this mysterious priest king really gets interesting, and if you weren't snoozing off, you caught verse 3, didn't you? Melchizedek, I quote verse 3, Melchizedek is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. All of a sudden, we wake up. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? He seems to be the antithesis of anything we know that human beings are and have been. He is a without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Do you know anyone in Scripture who that those things are very important to? The Jews. You can go back and you can read in the Old Testament, in the first five books of the Old Testament. You can read there in Matthew and Luke chapter 4, and you will see where names are recorded, and names are recorded, and they begat this, the begats I call them, and it goes all the way back in one case to Adam, all the way back to Abraham in another there in the New Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews are meticulous about who you were born to and who was born to you. And they can go back and so died at 158 years. I mean, it gets down to the intricacy of the exact year that the person lived and died, or when they died, the exact number of years. All of a sudden, that's not important to Melchizedek. And it's not important about Melchizedek. You see, this is not some mystery person. Melchizedek's standing was not based on his heritage or how long he lived. That's not what defines Melchizedek. His standing and purpose are based on how God used him. That's the big deal. That destroys the mystery. Because you see, God is about purpose in all that he does, in every life that he creates and redeems. He is about purpose. He is not about what everybody else is about, who your mom and daddy are and how long you live. He's not into that. He is about purpose, and his purpose for Melchizedek was very succinctly arrived at by him. He is focused on, regarding Melchizedek, on how God used him in preparation for the revelation of the true high priest, who is Jesus Christ alone. And thank you, Andy, for that song this morning. Christ alone. That's what Melchizedek is about. Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. Listen, not after the order of Aaron. There are two priests, or two tracks for the priest of Scripture. One is the Aaronic priesthood of the Jews, and the other is the order of Melchizedek. Distinct one from the other. Melchizedek existed not to be mysterious, but to define the transition to Jesus Christ as the high priest. That's the whole reason for him. Now we get all Twilight Zone-ish, don't we, when we get into this? There's nothing Twilight Zone-ish at all about Melchizedek. He's just the man that God raised up for his purpose that is yet to come. I mean, think of this. What did he do with the Apostle Paul? He raised this Jewish boy to be a Jewish scholar of scholars, a Pharisee of Pharisees, only to take him out on this lonely road, strike him down, make him blind, save his soul, and send him to change the world. And much of our Bible today in the New Testament is the writings of that guy. What? Yes, yes, to Gentiles no less. So, Melchizedek is that type, that shadow of the high priest who is yet to come. Remember 6:20, Hebrews 6:20. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. You see, if Jesus is after the order of Aaron, somebody created him, and he had to have a lineage that followed him. That can't be, because he is God in flesh. And so Melchizedek then neither had father or mother. It's not important that he had a father and mother. It's not important how long he lived or when he died. What is important was the purpose for him being. Now, are you and I focusing our lives on who we think we are and what we think we do? Or are we serious and seeking the purpose that he has for us? God is always about purpose. He spoke everything that is into existence in 6 literal days. He doesn't need to prove who he is. So what he is about is purpose. Never forget that. What he is about is purpose. And he has a purpose for your life and for mine until he says, I don't have a purpose for them anymore. And then he takes us home to be with him. You with me? Have you found his purpose for your life? His purpose. Have you found it? Do you walk in it? Do you know it today? I pray you do. So important. Christ is not a type of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. You see, Melchizedek, before Melchizedek was, Christ is. Christ didn't follow Melchizedek. In the order of does not mean it was Melchizedek's order and Jesus happened to be in his lineage. No. Before Melchizedek was, Christ is. There are two types of priests, only two types of priests. Those like Aaron and those like Melchizedek. Now, Aaron was not a mistake. Aaron was not wrong. Aaron wasn't an oops of God. Aaron was God's plan. Aaron was doing what he was doing and called to do what he would do, as well as his lineage, for God's purpose. Because Aaron is going to be, as the law is given, as he is designated as high priest, as only his male descendants can be high priest, getting God's chosen people, the Jews, ready for the coming of his son, who was a Jew, who would be born in the fullness of time. That whole deal was set up just for Jesus Christ to come. You say, well, that seems to be a lot of trouble to go to. Hey, God isn't bothered by it at all. Didn't even break a sweat, did he, Beth? So there are two types of priests. Aaron is not a mistake. Aaron only represented, though, the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. It's a closed set. Remember your algebra in all those days? It's a closed set. Nobody else is added. Nobody else can be added. The descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. And that race had to be kept pure, because coming from that race would be a one born of the tribe of Judah, who would be the only begotten Son of God, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, who was born without sin, lived a life without sin, to become the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for your sins and mine. All of that was set up just for that. So when we find that Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, it's to distinguish him from the priesthood of Aaron. Melchizedek was distinct from Aaron because Jesus Christ is going to come in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. Whereas Aaron was a Levite, pure in heritage, he could trace his heritage all the way back. He's of the tribe of Levi, pure in his heritage. His descendants would be the high priest in generations to come. But Melchizedek, on the other hand, is without father or mother, without genealogy, without the beginning of days or end of days. That's to distinguish one from the other. Christ is not a high priest after the order of Aaron, because he was born of the tribe of Judah, not Levite or Levi. He's not a Levite. He can't be a priest. But now the writer of Hebrews is telling this population of Hebrews that he's the high priest. Well, all of a sudden we have to have that explained to us, and he does so matter-of-factly. He's not after the order of Aaron. He's after the order of Melchizedek. You see why Melchizedek was raised up? Because of the big plan of God, it can't be a descendant of Levite or Levi, a Levite. It can only be someone distinct. And who could be more distinct than Melchizedek? Christ is not a high priest after the order of Aaron. Melchizedek is used to emphasize that Christ, the very Son of God, is the true high priest, distinct from the Aaronic priest. So we're not dealing with some superhuman individual when we deal with Melchizedek, who defies the fundamentals of humanity, being born and dying and that kind of thing. We're not dealing with that kind of person. We're dealing with a man, a historical priest-king, the foreshadow, a type of, an introduction of Jesus Christ, who is the true high priest, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Melchizedek is used to portray God's plan to transition his people from the Aaronic priesthood to himself, away from the law and to grace for both Jews and Gentiles. That's what's taking place. So after the order of Melchizedek points to Christ and away from the order of Aaron. Now you say, well, Wheeler, I've listened to you a few times and I, as we went through Revelation and other places, and you're talking about the fact that the Aaronic priesthood is going to be revisited during the tribulation period. Yes, it will be. Yes, it will be. Because there's something that hadn't happened yet. The Jews have not believed. That's the whole purpose of the tribulation period, the evangelization of the Jews. The tribulation is not about Gentiles. There will be some Gentiles who are saved during the tribulation period, but that is just because they have believed. They're going to give their lives for that faith. They're going to be beheaded. But the tribulation is about the evangelization of the Jews. And the daily sacrifice will be reinstituted during the tribulation period on the Temple Mount in the rebuilt temple during that seven-year tribulation period. In fact, Antichrist will enter there and declare himself to be God. So that Aaronic priesthood is still going, it's not going on now because there's no temple, but it's going to be brought back. We won't go back into those details. So Melchizedek was a man for God's purpose. He is not a son of Abraham, but he is a priest of the Most High God. He is God's man for God's purpose, both in the life of Abraham. Think what that did to Abraham when Melchizedek came out to meet him and blessed him. I mean, it did something huge because Abraham gave him a tithe. We didn't read all those verses. I don't know that we will next week necessarily, but there is a place in there where it talks the about the superior doesn't pay a tithe to the inferior, but the inferior pays a tithe to the superior. Well, Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek, and we know who Abraham was. Melchizedek's purpose is as a reference for Christ, who is alone, Christ as alone, is the fulfillment of the law and the necessary cessation of the Aaronic priesthood. When Jesus came, the sacrificial system ended. Don't you remember that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom when Jesus Christ died on the cross? Now any person can enter God's presence, the Holy of Holies. That's what that signifies. And already the writer of Hebrews in verse 19 in chapter 6 has told us that Jesus as the forerunner has gone beyond the curtain, making it possible for those who believe to go into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, because of Jesus Christ, the high priest, who has gone before us. You still with me? The Aaronic priesthood was not an end in itself, but it was a means for preparing for the coming of Christ Jesus, who is the high priest, the King of kings and Lord of lords. But Jesus is not the a descendant of Melchizedek. That's not what that means again. That's not what in the order of. Because as I said a while ago, before Melchizedek was, Christ is. Melchizedek is not eternal. Jesus is. Melchizedek is used to turn the focus to the Lamb of God slain, who is the priest king. And he, Christ, is the ultimate and final sacrifice, the one who makes it possible to enter behind that curtain we just talked about. God, in his perfect sovereign will, raised up Melchizedek separate from the priests and kings of the Jewish people, in preparation for the coming of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who would become the high priest, who the writer of Hebrews is announcing to this people, to bring his covenant people to himself, and ultimately to bring salvation to Jews and Gentiles as well. So don't be mesmerized by the mystery of Melchizedek. Rather, be overwhelmed by God's plan of redemption, his plan of salvation for your soul and mine. That's what's going on. Melchizedek serves to identify and define the true high priest, Christ Jesus. You say, oh, thanks, Wheeler. Great to have you back. Sure thought a lot more about Andy's teaching, you know, and whatever you want to say there, okay? What does this have to do with me? I mean, if you want to get all caught up in history and that kind of thing, that's your deal, but it's not my deal. Give me something to live with today. I just did. You see, Melchizedek could be a huge, major distraction. And it is for many. You can get lost in the weeds of Melchizedek. You see, distractions come in all shapes, forms, and sizes. Christ Jesus is alone is the reason that Melchizedek was. This is not about this is not about Judaism. It's not about Aaron. It's not about Melchizedek. For Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And anything, and a lot of things that sound good, can be distractions away from Christ alone. And they're a constant temptation in your life and mine. There have always been distractions. And there are still distractions. And the whole purpose of a distraction is to take our eyes off Christ alone. You heard anything about a vaccine of late? I've quit watching the news. Because the news that I listen to, at least 5 o'clock daily, 90% of it is about a vaccine. And that's not, I'm not taking a position, okay? My point is this, folks, that is a distraction. This virus is a distraction. Can you imagine just a year and a half, 2 years ago, all of the things that have changed from that beginning point to right now? I mean, folks, it is absolute chaos. The end result of all the chaos, it's a distraction. It's a distraction. And distractions weren't invented a year and a half, 2 years ago. They've always been in some form or another. There have always been distractions to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And Melchizedek could be that. There are people that are writing books about this. Melchizedek was this, he wasn't that, and on and on like that. Folks, don't be distracted about anything. Your focus must only be on Christ alone. He defines all that is. He controls your destiny alone. And if there's ever been a time when we need to center up and not be distracted, it's right now. Because the distractions are grabbing at us right and left. Now, some of these distractions sound good. Some of them are set in religious context. Some are religious in nature. Some of them are sanctioned by religious personalities. Most of them feel good. I like the way that feels, you know. That makes me comfortable. So distractions come in all shapes, forms, and sizes. Yet they can never replace Christ or take away from the glory of Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Anything that draws your attention away from Him, folks, is a distraction equal to any other distraction that has existed. Now is not the time to be distracted. Now is the time to be focused. These are the defining, discerning times that we've been told about in Scripture. These are those days. These are those days. So I close with this. In every situation, what does the distraction say about Jesus Christ? I quote from 1 John 4, 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. By this we know the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Especially in these days, every situation, look it square in the eyes and say, are you from God or are you a distraction? Let's pray. Father, we are in awe once again of your marvelous workings throughout the history as we know it. You do not slumber, you do not sleep. Everything is according to your plan and everything is right on time. And so, Father, when we come into situations and your word that seem mysterious to us, Father, let us quickly always go back to Jesus. How does this focus on Jesus? And every question is answered. I pray for our people, Father, that you will guard our hearts, keep us from distractions. Father, make us deaf to the allurements of the world, the flesh and the devil in these days. Father, instead of analyzing everything in the context of a disease or a vaccine or whatever it is, I pray that we would define everything in what does God's Word say? What does God's Word say? What are you saying about this, whatever this is? So guard our hearts, guard our minds, protect our people, Father, from the ravages of a culture gone mad. And a disease that seems to be out of the control of men. Yet you're in control of everything. We bow our knee to you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.